Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Exodus chapter 9, going to do verses 1 through 35. We're going to call this section Dead Cows, Boils, and Hail. This, of course, is referring to the 5th, 6th, and 7th plagues. In our last chapter, Exodus 8, which I entitled Frogs, Gnats, and Flies, we saw the 2nd plague, the 3rd plague, and the 4th plague. So now we start with verses 1 through 4 in Exodus 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me." I'm assuming God's speaking to Moses somewhere in Goshen. "For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them," God continues, "behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock, which are on the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks." And that, of course, is the 5th plague, the plague on the livestock. "But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel." Now, the Lords that are mentioned all the way through this first four verses is Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. One commentator says that the word Yahweh, Lord, is used here to point out particularly his eternal power in Godhead. The word that is translated as God in verse 1, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, little G-O-D, a capital G, little O, little D, God, is Elohim in the Hebrew, and that means supporter, defender, or protector, as Adam Clark said. So what you got here is Lord, the God of heaven, God identifies himself as. So put it all together, this is Adam Clark describing and unpacking what that title meant. "Thus saith the self-existent, omnipotent, and eternal being, the supporter and defender of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may worship me." Now the pestilence that was going to fall on all the beasts of the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks, that, according to the NIV Study Bible, was probably carried by anthrax bacteria, was probably carried by the flies. The disease that came on these animals was probably carried by the flies of the 4th plague, which, remember, they died and they stunk and they fell all over the land and carried bacteria, and then they kill the cows. Again, that's the NIV Study Bible's idea, that the miracles, much of what the miracles happened was of natural processes, but it was the timing that was most miraculous of it, was the biggest part of the miracle, was the timing of the miracle. Now notice here that as the severity of the plagues increase, Pharaoh is getting what he deserves, because he keeps hardening his heart. If he would just have let the people go, he would have suffered minor plagues. But the plagues are getting worse and worse and worse, and they're going to culminate with the death of his firstborn son. But he got exactly what he deserved. God gave him plenty of times to repent, and that's the way God does judgment. He starts out gentle, and it gets a little bit more severe, a little bit more severe. America, are you listening? You thought the COVID-19 was bad this year, 2020? We haven't seen anything yet, in my humble opinion. I hate to predict the future because I'm not a prophet, but I suspect it's going to get a lot worse. We went through 2008. That was bad. 2020. That's bad. 9/11, 2001. That was bad. But it's only going to get worse until this hard-hearted nation repents of its filthy sin against the God who has blessed us with so much and who we daily ignore and blaspheme. Now, all these cattle had probably been put up in shelters and barns and such, and while the water turned to blood all over the land, they couldn't drink the water that was out there. They were probably in bad shape. When they went back to the fields, as the bloody water subsided, as the NIV Study Bible says, but then, of course, then they got the disease when they went back. And all of these animals and so forth, the horses, the donkeys, the cows, the flocks, the camels, these were all worshipped by Egyptians. The Egyptians worshipped everything. Their bull gods were called Apis and Menevis, as they worshipped bulls. They had a cow that's, she was very prominent. I remember from what little Egyptian history I know, Hathor was always mentioned, the cow god. And then there was a ram god, Khnum. So what God is doing, he's making fun of Egyptian idols. He says, "Oh, you want to worship these animals? Watch what happens when I kill them." Now, there's a distinction between the animals dying in Israel, in Egypt proper, and out there in the extremities, in northeastern extremity in Goshen, where the Hebrews were, because their cows didn't die. Pharaoh later went out there to check and found out that not one of the livestock in Goshen had died. The implications of this, as the NIV Study Bible notes, is that God can protect his people in the midst of judgment. We need to remember that. All the Christians who are living here in the United States of Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment comes, but he's going to take care of us. Notice that there were 5 other plagues in which the Israelites did not participate. We assume that the 5 plagues, other 5 plagues they didn't participate either. It just wasn't mentioned in the text. But where it was mentioned in the text, where the Israelites were considered separately and did not suffer the plague, is the fourth plague here, the flies. The fifth plague, the dead cows. The Israelites' cows didn't die. The seventh plague, the hail. The Israelites did not suffer the hail. The ninth plague, the darkness. The Israelites did not suffer the darkness. And the tenth plague, the firstborn of the Israelites didn't die, as you know, because of Passover. We go now to Exodus 9, verses 5 through 7. The Lord set a definite time, saying, "Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land." So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Now, why did God set a definite time when he was talking to Moses and said, "Moses, tomorrow I'm going to do this"? Well, he wanted to show that this was not just natural causes at work causing all these animals to die. This was just one more example of how the miracle was in the time. And he's going to say, "Moses, tell Pharaoh tomorrow they're all going to die. And then the plague's going to hit." Now, by doing it tomorrow, when Moses announces it to Pharaoh, that would give the Egyptians who feared God time to get their cattle out of the fields and out of danger. We know that because in Exodus 9:20, the text says, "The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses to get outside of the hail and to tell Pharaoh that the hail would come tomorrow." That would give Pharaoh time to consider and repent. He didn't have to do it on the spot. All kinds of gracious consideration is given to Pharaoh, and he just kept on hardening his heart until total disaster struck. Now in verse 6, it says, "All the livestock of Egypt died." That "all" there, of course, does not have to mean all as in each and every. It can mean many. It's easy to look up in a dictionary and see that in a lexicon. "All" does not always mean all, as the old-timey charismatics used to tell me, and I believed them because I didn't know the Bible at the time. "All" does not always mean all. It means a lot in this case, because not absolutely all of them die, because we read of some animals later in verse 9, just coming up here shortly. Exodus 9:9. "It," that's the soot from a furnace, "will become fine dust over the entire land of Egypt," that Aaron and Moses threw up in the air. "It will become festering boils on people and animals." Well, if there's going to be festering boils on animals, there has to be some animals alive for that to happen. Now, it could be that it was the animals that were in the shelter got the boils, but the ones in the field all died, in which case the "all" would mean each and every. I don't know, but at any rate, we need to remember there was still some animals left after this plague hit the livestock. We go down to verses 8 and 9 of Exodus 9. "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kin, and let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt.'" Now, here's some options as to what the soot symbolized. The NIV Study Bible says the soot symbolized the widespread extent of the plague. The soot was everywhere, and the plague was everywhere. It could have symbolized the black color of the skin who caught the plague. I'm going to describe that plague in just a minute, at least an assumption of what the plague was like, and it included black color of the skin, so it could be that too. I tend to think that's what the black soot did refer to. Now, throwing the soot showed that the plague was not a mere natural occurrence. Plagues occur in nature all the time, but it happened right after Moses and Aaron predicted it would, so it shows the timing had much to do with these miraculous plagues. Now, Moses took the soot from a kin. That just might be random, because that's where you get soot from, as a kin, but it also could be a symbol of Israel's bondage. The Hebrew slaves made bricks in those kins, and so now, symbolically, the judgment arose directly from the slavery the Egyptians had put the Hebrews in, and by golly, as a result of that slavery, here comes the judgment, the boils breaking out. That says in verse 8 that Moses threw the soot toward the sky, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take the soot, and throw it." So we assume that Aaron probably threw the soot up in the air too, as Gil said, because he was mentioned at the first part of the verse. So we'll assume that Moses and Aaron are going to go before the Pharaoh. They're just told to do it here in verses 8 and 9. They hadn't actually done it yet. And that they're going to throw the soot up into the sky. And the sky, throwing the soot into the sky, John Gill says, is to show that the judgment is coming down from heaven. That's probably reasonable. Now, the boils that broke out, the NIV Study Bible says, the boils that broke out on the livestock and the people, man and beast, was a skin anthrax, which is a variety of the livestock plague that we've just seen in the first seven verses of this chapter. The skin anthrax causes a black burning abscess that develops into a pustule. Well, I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds horrible. Abscess is like a hole in your skin, and it turns black, and then it draws up and with pus under it. Really nice. So now notice that the boils are on man as well as beast. So things are getting worse. This is the first time that the plagues have directly affected people. They've all affected the land and the water and so forth, which, of course, indirectly affected the people. But this time, the boils on the people themselves. Beast as well as man. Man as well as beast. Now, of course, I mentioned beast. That's the livestock that survived the previous plague, the dead cow plague, the dead animal plague. Well, now they're hit with this. It's getting worse and worse. We go to verses 10, 11, and 12 of Exodus 9. So they took soot, that's Aaron and Moses, they took soot from a kin and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky, and it became boils breaking out with sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. I assume the boils broke out on Pharaoh, too. It doesn't mention that. It mentions that they were on the magicians. Now, the magicians are fast getting outclassed in the miracle contest. At first, they did pathetic imitations of God's miracle, the turning water into blood miracle. Exodus 7:22a says this, but the magicians of Egypt did the same thing. They probably put some water in a pot and made it turn red. Exodus 8:7, but the magicians did the same thing by their occult practice and brought frogs up into the land of Egypt. Probably got another pot and got some frogs out of it. I don't know. It was just pathetic. But then they didn't do any miracle at all when we got to the third plague, which is the gnats. Exodus 8:18, the magicians tried to produce gnats using their occult practices, but they could not. The gnats remained on people and animals. The gnats coming out of the earth, I forgot to mention in previous audio, that is not a surprising thing. I know that I live in South Carolina, and walking on the beach at night, there's gnats in the sand. They come out, and we call them no-see-ums, because you can't see them, no-see-ums, and they bite the fire out of you. But at any rate, the magicians didn't try to get gnats, so they couldn't. They just didn't do it. And then with the plague number four, the flies, and the dead cows and dead animals plague number five, the magicians aren't even mentioned. But now we got to the boil plagues. They get boils. They can't even stand up. And in fact, after this, they are no longer mentioned at plagues 7, 8, 9, and 10. Adam Clark suggests that perhaps they died in the plague. Wouldn't be surprised. They were working for the devil, and the devil gave them their due. The devil came to kill and destroy, and the magicians are doing his bidding. And it wouldn't surprise me that if they died because of their rebellion against Yahweh and their servitude of Satan. And in verse 12, again, we see the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart. And again, Pharaoh's not a robot. The Lord didn't take his sweet and innocent and pure heart and make it evil. No, the Pharaoh himself nine times is said to harden his own heart. Or at least it implies that his heart was hard. And sometimes it explicitly says Pharaoh's heart was hard. And then as a result, God hardened Pharaoh's heart even further because of what he had already done. There is not a theological problem there, although people choke on those hardened verses. I don't choke anymore. If you read all of them together, it makes it sound a lot different than if you just read one of them in isolation. Now, it says the magicians couldn't stand anymore in verse 11. The boils probably affected the legs. We read in Deuteronomy 28:27. This is the famous curses chapter. Genesis 28:27. The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and with the scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The boils that would come upon rebellious Israelites were called the boils of Egypt. Why were they called the boils of Egypt? Because the same Moses who wrote Deuteronomy 28 had just administered the boils on Egypt in a short time previously in Egypt. And so it's the same kind of boils. So the name came from the plague of boils, the name that Moses used in Deuteronomy 28. And the boils in Deuteronomy 28 were said to be on the knees and legs. The Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. Now, the boils were everywhere, but the knees and the legs get special mention. That might be why they couldn't stand. I don't know. That might be squeezing the scripture a little bit too hard to get information. But at any rate, plague number six has now been performed. and the Egyptians are in deep doo-doo. We go now to verses 13 through 16 in Exodus 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you, all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth.'" Now, Moses, as a habit, met Pharaoh in the morning, probably because Pharaoh would go down to the Nile in the morning, maybe to take a morning walk, maybe to observe demonic, idolatrous divinations done on the water as the priest worshiped the Nile, or maybe to see how much the river had ascended so he could announce it to the country, because that was his job, to make sure that the Nile, that they would plant properly according to how far the Nile was going to flood, or maybe just went down to take a bath. But typically Moses would see Pharaoh in the morning, and then once again he says, "Let my people go," and now he's threatening him with some worse stuff. He says, he's quoting God, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, my God, this time my God is going to send all his plagues on you." That means all the plagues that were yet to come, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, the death of the firstborn, not just the hailstone that's coming up. This is according to John Gill, and I think that makes a lot of sense. And so Moses is getting a little forward, getting a little impatient with Pharaoh. "Hey, it's going to get worse, Pharaoh. You might better listen." And then he says in verse 15, you know, God could have killed you by now. He's quoting God. "If by now I, Yahweh, had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off. You'd be dead now. You're not dead, but I could have done it. So you might better consider what's coming up, because I can kill you, but I haven't killed you yet. So maybe you better repent." Now, there's a little translation problem here from the King James in verse 15. It doesn't say, "If I had put pestilence on you, I would have killed you." King James has it in the present indicative, Exodus 9:15, "For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and you shall be cut off from the earth." Now, that causes a problem, because the Pharaohs and the Egyptians were not struck by a plague and cut off from the earth. And all the 10 plagues, it was not a plague to cut everybody off. They might have had boils, and they might have had their livestock dead, but they weren't dead from plague. They got an army and chased them out of Egypt, so there was no plague. So the King James leads to confusion. The NASB, the NIV, and the Holman Christian Study Bible all have it in the subjunctive. If I had decided in the past to wipe you out, I would have wiped you out. But I hadn't done it yet. So maybe you better consider the future. So all you King James lovers out there, you got to be careful. Verse 16 says, "But indeed for this reason I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power." I haven't cut you off yet. Haven't killed you. You deserve it. You deserve to die. But I haven't done it yet in order to show you my power. Paul quotes this verse in order to show the sovereignty and power of God in Romans 9, verse 17. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh," Paul writes, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, then that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." Now there's an example of something bad turning out for something good by God's providence and power. The Pharaoh did a lot of evil stuff by refusing to let the people go. But the more he refused, the stronger he looked and the stronger God had to be in order to justly condemn him. And so Pharaoh inadvertently showed the power and majesty of God by being hard-hearted. And God said, "You're going to be hard-hearted in order that my name, God's name, might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." People are still talking about the Exodus to this day. Here I am in 2020 talking about the Exodus. And of course, the novel, The Exodus by Leon Uris, of course it wasn't about Moses, but it had the same name. And then, of course, the movie, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston as Moses. We are making movies about the Exodus, and everybody knows about the Exodus because of this Pharaoh who hardened his heart. We go now to verses 17 and 18 of Exodus 9. "Still, you," God is continuing to speak through Moses, "still you, Pharaoh, exalt yourself against my people, against God's people, by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now." Hail actually is a very rare occurrence in Egypt, as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say. Rain itself is even very rare. That's why they had to rely on the Nile. This is a desert country. And so the seventh plague is hail coming from the skies. We go to Exodus 9:19 through 21. God or Moses tells Pharaoh, therefore give orders to bring your livestock and all that you have in the field into shelters. Every person and animal that is in the field and not brought inside will die when the hail falls on them. Those among Pharaoh's officials who feared the word of the Lord made their servants and livestock flee to shelters, but those who didn't take to heart the Lord's word left their servants and livestock in the field. Now in verse 20, a reference is made to Pharaoh's officials who feared the word of the Lord. That didn't mean they worshiped God and knew him. Rather, they were scared. They had seen the plagues. They knew what Yahweh could do, and they wanted to save them, save their cows and their flocks and their camels and their donkeys. So they ran to shelters. Why? To get out of the hail. Now, of course, a lot of the livestock had already been killed. That's probably the livestock that was in the fields. I don't know, but some of them survived the livestock plague, and the ones that are left head to the shelters so they can get outside of the hail. Some, but some stupidly left their livestock out in the field. I mean, after all, they'd seen the death and destruction and the blood and the water and the stinking frogs and the gnats, and now there's a hailstorm announced by the same guy who was brought about these plagues, and you're going to leave your livestock out in the field? They deserve to have their cows die, because that's just plain stupid. Hard rebellious hearts leads to great stupidity. We go now to Exodus 9, verses 22 through 26. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast and on every plant of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. That's lightning. NASB translates the word as fire. Coleman Christian Standard Bible translates it as lightning. So I'm going to read it as lightning because that's what it was. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and lightning flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. So hailstorms all throughout Egypt, as it says in verse 22, all over Egypt, that's rare. And if there was a hailstorm in Egypt, it certainly never covered the whole country, especially a country as large as Egypt. So this was one bodacious thunderstorm. Now it says in verse 23 that Moses stretched out his staff. I've taken the position that's the same staff that Moses and Aaron shared. And sometimes Aaron would stretch out the staff, sometimes Moses. Now when it says that every plant and every tree was shattered, that doesn't mean that every plant and tree destroyed, because locusts came to eat some later, Exodus 10 verse 15. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. So you see, the hail didn't get it all. So that word every does not mean literally each and every without exception. Thus, nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. And again, there's nothing miraculous about hail, but a hail that big, that extensive, and on command, that's where the miracle was. We go now to Exodus 9, 27 through 30. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one. And all the way through here, the Lord is Yahweh. And I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Now here, of course, Pharaoh made a foxhole confession. I've sinned this time. Here's what John Gill says about that phony confession. Quote, this confession of sin did not arise from a true sense of it, from hatred of it and sorrow for it as committed against God, but from the fright he was in, the horror of his mind, the dread of the present plague being continued, and the terror of death that seized him, the rebounding noise of the thunder in his ears, the flashes of lightning in his face, and the hailstones beating upon the top of his house and against the windows and sides of it, frightened him exceedingly and forced this confession from him. Enough, Pharaoh says. This is enough hail, enough thunder. Pharaoh had never seen hail and lightning like this before. So when he tells Moses to go, he probably means for the whole 3 days, all the way into the wilderness at Mount Sinai and Horeb, the 3 days that Moses had asked for. Moses says, I'm going to go out of the city. and spread his hands in prayer. Why? Well, maybe he wanted to be private and alone while he prayed. He didn't want to pray amidst all the confusion and commotion in the city there, in Pharaoh's city. And maybe he wanted to go out and show that he was not frightened by the storm. For whatever reason, he did. And he spread out his hands. By the way, spreading out your hands in prayer, that was a posture of prayer even among the heathen at that time, according to John Gill. Now, what city was it that he was meeting the Pharaoh and left? I've deliberately left that unknown as I've gone through my videos here, because I think nobody knows for sure. But John Gill says it was Zoan, which we might as well learn this city, Zoan. You remember Succoth and Pithom, the store cities right there in the Bitter Lakes region, right where the present-day Suez Canal is on the border of Goshen and Israel. Well, Zoan is a little bit north of those two cities in the same area, and it was later called Tanis by the Greeks, so Zoan or Tanis. Now, here's what Smith's Bible Dictionary says with Zoan. It means place of departure. An ancient city of Lower Egypt, remember, is northern Egypt, called Tanis by the Greeks. It stood on the eastern bank of the Tanitic branch of the Nile. Its name indicates a place of departure from a country, and hence it has been identified with Avaris, which is Tanis, the modern Greek, the later Greek name. The capital of the Hyksos dynasty in Egypt, built 7 years after Hebron and existing before the time of Abraham. It was taken by the Hyksos kings in their invasion of Egypt and by them rebuilt and garrisoned, according to Manetho, with 240,000 men. Manetho's the famous Egyptian chronicler. This site is mentioned in connection with the plagues in such a manner as to leave no doubt that it is the city spoken of in the narrative in Exodus as that where Pharaoh dwelt. Now, Smith is very strong on this. And Smith quotes Psalm 78. I've got Psalm 78:12 here. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. Well, I just bring that out to show that some people think that Pharaoh was in Zoan right there in the land of Goshen, right close to the slaves. That would explain how Moses got to see him so quickly, I suppose. We go now to verses 31 through 35. Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripened late. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Well, let's take up the hardened heart again. As I said many times here, it was Pharaoh that hardened his heart, not God. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Well, that sounds like it's Pharaoh. It doesn't really say it who did it in his passive, but we assume it's Pharaoh that hardened himself. And of course, Pharaoh sinned by hardening his own heart, and as punishment, God hardened his heart further. God did not take a sweet and innocent Pharaoh and make him a robot and make him a sinner. God has given him chance after chance to repent. He keeps right on sinning. Many profess surprise at how Pharaoh could do this. It is sort of surprising how stubborn he was about this in the face of the direct working of God. But I suspect that those who are surprised don't appreciate the depths of mankind's depravity. People can have the rocks falling on their heads and they raise their fists and shake their fist at God. As in Revelation chapter 5, that's always struck me. The rocks will fall down on my head. But by golly, I'm still going to be independent of you, God. Flax was ruined in verse 31. Flax, of course, is one of the signature crops of Egypt. It was famous for making Egyptian linen. Verse 33, when it says Moses spread out his hands to pray that the hail stopped, that he was probably holding his staff in his hand. Pharaoh didn't see this because this was outside of the city. Ladies and gentlemen, with the ending of the hail, we also end chapter 9 of Exodus. And now we have gotten through plague number 7. And that prepares us for our next audio in Exodus 10, in which we will see locust and darkness spreading all over the land. Locust being the 8th plague and darkness being the 9th plague. I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.